Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this fourth day of April, 2025. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and those here in the room. I'm glad to be in fellowship with each and everyone tonight. Have one announcement before we get into our service, and that is our Wednesday night meetings are resuming. We had our first one 2 days ago on the 2nd of April, and it was fantastic. Going over the importance of prophecy in Daniel and Revelation for these last days, and went over the principles of correct interpretation to the prophecies, and it was wonderful. It is recorded, so you'll be able to at least listen to what took place last Wednesday. And if you're able to come this coming Wednesday, the 9th, please mark it on your calendar or put it on your alarm on your phone so that you know to come in right at this same time, 6 p.m. Pacific. For the next meeting, and you won't regret doing that. So we hope to see you, dear ones. Brother Michael Markwell and his mother, Sister Jenny Markwell, are taking the lead in the Wednesday night, and would like to see you there, dear ones. So that's the one announcement, and our opening song for tonight's service is titled Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Your care on Jesus today. Leave your
troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Thank you, Savior, for being our burden bearer. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy watchful care, thy tender love, compassion, and interest in each one of our lives. Thank you for doing everything possible for us to connect with Jesus and remain connected with him in a never-ending bond of union, that we also might have his life and escape from death. Thank you, Savior, that we can come to you and lay all of our burdens and perplexities and cares and anxieties about the future or even the present at your feet. We're weak, you're strong. Thank you for this great privilege of having peace and contentment, knowing that you've taken over, that you're in charge, and that everything in our life will work out for the best. Thank you for thy love and compassion. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus, and we pray that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Father, we also ask for the heavenly angels to come and to be among us, to blow away the distractions and deceptions of the devil, that we might be able to see clearly and to recognize that straight, upward, clear, narrow path that leads to life. Spirit, be our teacher, our guide, our instructor. Please reprove and correct us and establish us in the faith. We want our feet firmly planted on the rock Christ Jesus and not upon the shifting sand that is in any way connected with mankind. Thank you for being our mighty fortress, our God, and we can definitely trust in you. We also pray, Father, that you'll hear and answer the prayers and petitions of all of those seeking your aid and help, whether mental, physical, or spiritual, in situation and condition. Thank you for hearing and answering each one according to thy perfect will and what is best in timing for each individual. Thank you for the privilege of coming together once again to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and help us to receive the blessing that you have in store in this fellowship tonight. Again, thank you for thy love, and we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 32, titled Manasseh and Josiah. We left off at the top of page 384 last time, to the paragraph that starts out with the accession of Josiah. We'll find out more about that tonight. The last thing that we were discussing is Manasseh reigned for some 50 years on the throne, and most of that was spent in apostasy and leading his fellow countrymen into apostasy as well. But near the end of his life, God allowed him to be captured by the Assyrians, taken to Babylon. And during his captivity, he had a conversion, praise God, and decided to give up all apostasy and to come back to the Lord. And the Lord allowed him to come out of jail, come back from Babylon, and sit on the throne of Israel once again. But with so many decades in apostasy, there was a lot of Israelites that chose to follow in that apostate way. And that was one of his sons, Amon. Amon was only on the throne for 2 years, and he was worse than his father. And his life in apostasy was ended soon after. And you can see the mercy of God in not allowing him to reign another 50 years like his father, because that would have just been 50 more years of sin and wickedness that would be added onto his record book, and he would have to suffer for that if he was unrepentant in the lake of fire. And so then that brings us to the son of King Amon. And that's where we pick it up now. And again, this is at the top of page 384. With the accession of Josiah to the throne, where he was to rule for 31 years, those who had maintained the purity of their faith began to hope that the downward course of the kingdom was checked. For the new king, though only 8 years old, feared God, and from the very beginning, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. 2 Kings 22:2. Born of a wicked king, beset with temptations to follow in his father's steps, and with few counselors to encourage him in the right way, Josiah nevertheless was true to the God of Israel. Wow, at 8 years old, definitely had the spirit. Continuing. Warned by the errors of past generations, he chose to do right, instead of descending to the low level of sin and degradation to which his father and his grandfather had fallen. He turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. As one who was to occupy a position of trust, he resolved to obey the instruction that had been given him, that had been given for the guidance of Israel's rulers, and his obedience made it possible for God to use him as a vessel unto honor. So at 8 years old, Josiah, when he came to the throne, decided that he was going to follow in the right way, in the way that God had led his people in the past, including King David. And because of his obedience, God was able to use Josiah as a vessel unto honor. In other words, as a way to reveal the glory of God to others. And this is actually quite encouraging for the youth out there. Now, you don't have to be a full-grown adult before you can make a decision to follow God. You can do so when you're very, very young. And that's quite encouraging. An 8-year-old, God could use as a vessel unto honor. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones, insights? Please go right ahead.
Yeah, who was Josiah's father? I'm reading that Amon came to. Amon was a king only 2 years from the time he ascended the throne. He was slain. And then the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. But then it says in the next paragraph, though only 8 years old, feared God, and from the beginning he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father. So that's a little confusing to me. Are they saying that he was born in the line of David, or, but Amon was his father, is that right?
Yeah, Amon was his father, but because he chose to follow in the way of David, in other words, giving his heart to the Lord, it was like David was his father. It's the same thing with the Jews. You know, we're children of Abraham. He's our father. Christ said, if Abraham was your father, now we're talking like 1500 years later, right? If Abraham was your father, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, you would follow in the same steps as Abraham followed. So that's what it's referring to here. Is Josiah was not the son of King David literally, but he walked in the footsteps of David. And so it was like David was his father.
I kind of thought that, but I wasn't sure. So I checked it out with you. Thank you.
No, praise the Lord. Yeah, it can be confusing at times, but when you recognize that a child is known by his actions, his character, right? So those who chose to follow in the actions of Abraham, they were like children of Abraham. But in talking about lineage, of course, Josiah was from the lineage of David, but David was not his actual father. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
At the time Josiah began to rule, and for many years before, the true-hearted in Judah were questioning whether God's promises to ancient Israel could ever be fulfilled. From a human point of view, the divine purpose for the chosen nation seemed almost impossible of accomplishment. The apostasy of former centuries had gathered strength with the passing years. 10 of the tribes had been scattered among the heathen. Only the tribes of Judah and Benjamin remained, and even these now seemed on the verge of moral and national ruin. The prophets had begun to foretell the utter destruction of their fair city, where stood the temple built by Solomon, and where all their earthly hopes of national greatness had centered. Could it be that God was about to turn aside from his avowed purpose of bringing deliverance to those who should put their trust in him? In the face of the long-continued persecution of the righteous and of the apparent prosperity of the wicked, could those who had remained true to God hope for better days?
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And Sabbath blessings, dear brother. Welcome. So when Josiah came to the throne, there were true-hearted followers of God among the Israelites or among the Jews at that time. Not everyone was full-blown into apostasy. There were some that remained faithful and true. But because of the king going into apostasy and supporting apostasy, God couldn't bless the nation. And so then morality started to decline, faith started to decline, belief in the God of Israel started to decline, and so everything was heading downward to the point that surely God could no longer defend the nation, and that meant the people in the nation. So the righteous were beginning to wonder what's going to happen to them. Will God come and just save the righteous but allow all the wicked to be destroyed, and then the righteous would then take over the church system and the kingdom, right? Would God work in that way to get rid of all the bad eggs and leave all the good eggs behind? So they weren't quite sure what was going to happen, but they knew something big was on the horizon. And that's kind of the same situation we find ourselves in today. Not every church member in every denomination is wicked, is professing only but not having Christ in their heart. There's true followers of God to be found in every denomination, including Catholicism. They're living up to the light that they know. They're not turning their back on the light, right? So these righteous individuals recognize that the church they're a part of is in apostasy. Its leaders are not following God. They're following the ways of the world. They're following corruption and vice and sin and wickedness. So they're wondering, what is God going to do in this situation? Is he going to allow the righteous to suffer along with the wicked? Or is he somehow going to preserve the righteous and remove all the wicked and then let the righteous take over the denomination? So those same questions are amongst us today. And you even have false visions that purported to be from Ellen White, but contradict the rest of her writings. You have false visions that are being presented to try and back up that idea. One of them is the Will Ross dream that Ellen White supposedly had in Loma Linda in 1905, I think it was, where there would be a massive persecution come through. The Adventist church would be bore down by it, and then God would choose faithful among the remaining individuals. They would take over the Adventist church. They would build it up in righteousness, and then God would use them to finish the work. So you have that very same idea that God's going to remove all the bad, he's going to keep all the good, and then the good are going to be used of God in a great way through the denomination in order to finish the work. So how do we know what God is going to do in this situation where the majority are wicked, the minority are righteous within a denomination? How do we know what God's going to do? Any ideas? Well, the Bible tells us that God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how God dealt with situations like that in the past is exactly how God's going to deal with this, the similar or same situations in the present and the future. So when there were a few righteous within Sodom and Gomorrah, did God destroy all the wicked and leave Sodom and Gomorrah to the righteous? Is that how he handled that, where the majority were wicked and the minority were righteous? Of course, history shows us no. God pulled out the righteous, and the wicked, along with their city, was burnt to ashes. It was destroyed. So all these righteous individuals in the time of Josiah, they only need to look to past history to see how God would handle the apostasy in their church. Any other thoughts or comments, insights, Stuart? And who would like to read the next paragraph? Sister Lynn or Sister Dot, you had your mic up to read the previous paragraph. Would you like to read this one?
These anxious questionings were voiced by the prophet Habakkuk. Viewing the situation of the faithful in this day, he expressed the burden of his heart in iniquity. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou would not hear even cry out unto thee of violence. And the Lord will save. Thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. And there are that may raise to strife and contention. Therefore the law is stacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Habakkuk 1, 2, and 4.
Amen. So even the prophets of God were kind of voicing this concern. Lord, how long is it going to be that the wicked rise up and judgment is perverted and justice and equity die out in the street, and the more wicked you become, the more exalted in position you are, you know? As we continue on here, we'll find out how God responds. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
God answered the cry of his loyal children. His chosen mouthpiece, he revealed his determination to bring chastisement upon the nation that had turned from him to serve the gods of the heathen. Within the lifetime of some who were even then making inquiry regarding the future, he would miraculously shape the affairs of the ruling nations of earth and bring the Babylonians into the ascendancy. These Chaldeans, terrible and dreadful, were to fall suddenly upon the land of Judah as a divinely appointed scourge. The princes of Judah and the fairest of the people were to be carried captive to Babylon. The Judean cities and villages and the cultivated fields were to be laid waste. Nothing was to be spared.
Amen. So how was God going to deal with the apostasy that had gone on for decades and even generations there among the Israelites? He was going to allow the sins that had filled up that cup to be punished, to meet the justice, to be rewarded according to the deeds. So it was God's will that his chosen people and his chosen church would be captive or captured and become captive to Babylon. So the idea that because there were righteous among the Israelites and or the Jews at this time, and some of them were priests, right? Because there were righteous leaders, that the idea that God would protect the righteous and get rid of all the wicked so that the righteous could then lead out was not correct. Because of the apostasy that had gone on for so many decades, it was God's will that his church would be connected with Babylon. And that meant the righteous would be connected with Babylon, since they were connected with the apostasy. Quite shocking to some. So this is called corporate responsibility. If you're connected with corruption, you're contaminated by the corruption. If you're a member in an apostate church, you're connected with the apostasy in the church. And when the apostasy in the church is punished, you're receiving that punishment right along with the rest of the apostates. That's corporate responsibility. If you're standing in the midst of a muddy pool, you're contaminated by the mud. There's no way you can avoid being contaminated. You can pour all the pure, clean water over your head and use all the soap that you want to try and clear off the mud. But as long as you remain standing in the mud, you're going to become contaminated by the mud. The only way to be clean is to get out of that muddy pool and then become washed. Then you can be clean, free of contamination. But if you go back into the muddy pool, you're contaminated again. So what God is telling his people is that because of their apostasy, even though there was righteous that weren't partaking in it, because they were connected with an apostate church and an apostate nation, they would suffer in consequence. They would also go to Babylon. So the whole idea that God will get rid of the bad and preserve the good so that the good could then take over the church and carry it on to fulfill God's will is a fanciful lie of the devil. Because it's not found in God's word. It's not found in the history of how God has dealt with apostasy in the past. And since God changes not, then in this day, he's not going to change how he deals with apostasy. Any other thoughts or comments, insights, dear ones, before we continue?
Yeah, the thought just crossed my mind. If you're standing in muddy water and you're contaminated, that would affect your vision and your thinking too, wouldn't it? Even though you're trying to think pure thoughts, would they still be contaminated?
Well, I don't know about the pure thoughts becoming contaminated, but the very fact that you're contaminated in the water is going to affect the way you see things. So if we liken the contamination to sin, the longer you stay in sin, the more accustomed you become to it, and that means it begins to affect the way you view it. Same with false doctrine. The longer you're holding on to false theories or false interpretations, the more they're going to begin to cloud your mind and prevent you from seeing clearly. So, you know, that's kind of the devil wants us to believe that as long as we are following God, it doesn't matter who we're connected with. It doesn't matter where our membership is. Because he leads us to think that we're kind of isolated from it all. And whatever someone else does doesn't affect us at all. Whatever the headquarters of the church does doesn't affect the little church that's down on the corner in the wilderness, right? And so individuals believe that as long as they remain faithful to God themselves, then there's no such thing as corporate responsibility. God will preserve me even though everyone around me is apostate. But it's the nature of sin to spread. It's the nature of sin to corrupt. So the longer you knowingly remain in close association with sinners, the more chance those sinners will have to work upon your beliefs, your understanding, and begin to darken the light that you have. That's why God called his people out from apostasy, so that they wouldn't become partakers of apostasy. And when you look at, I mean, we haven't quite got to it here, but it was God's will that his people were to be conquered by Babylon and spend 70 years under that captivity. Well, during those 70 years, the mysteries of Babylonian religion began to work upon the beliefs of the captive Israelites. And eventually there was a mixing of paganistic ideology and Israelite ideology. There was a mixing of the two. And that mixture brought confusion. confusion is another term for Babylon. So when you have truth mixed with error, that's confusion. That's Babylon. So we have a situation in which it was God's will that his people go into Babylonian captivity as punishment for their sins. But it was also God's will not to leave them there. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, sin is like a cancer, and it can metastasize, you know, if you will. That's true. Or it can invade the surrounding area from where it used to be. So that's very true. Sin's also like a leprosy, and leprosy spreads. If it's up on your skin, the back of your hand here, it's going to spread if it's not controlled and eliminated. So it's the same with error. If error is not halted, it will spread. It will contaminate. It's darkness, right? Darkness in connection with light lessens the intensity of the light. When white and black come together, where they meet, they begin to invade each other. And then you have the color gray. So the bright white light is no longer bright, and the pitch black darkness is no longer as dark. You have gray. And people become accustomed to the color gray. It's a neutral. Their eyes aren't hurting because of the brightness of the white light, and they can still see some things like they wouldn't be able to see in the pitch black darkness. So they become accustomed to gray. And that begins to color how they see everything. Neutrality. Lukewarmness. Not hot, not cold. In the middle. Fence riders, you know. Many different terms. So God said, he actually prophesied in Habakkuk 1 verse 7 that the Chaldeans were going to come and they were going to conquer Jerusalem. So what's going to happen now? It's been prophesied. What's going to happen now? Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Confident that even in this terrible judgment, the purpose of God for his people would in some way be fulfilled, Habakkuk bowed in submission to the revealed will of Jehovah. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? He exclaimed. And then his face, reaching out beyond the forbidding prospect of the immediate future and laying fast hold on the precious promises that reveal God's love for his trusting children, the prophet added, we shall not die, verse 12. With this declaration of faith, he rested his case and that of every believing Israelite in the hands of a compassionate God.
Amen. Amen. So notice what Habakkuk does here. He bows in submission to God's will. I mean, he didn't want Babylon to conquer the church, right? But he recognized that it was a just punishment for her apostasy. And then he recognized that God loves his trusting children, children of the light, children of the day, right? And that God would protect them. In other words, he would not allow Babylon to bring about the loss of their soul. But he would preserve them. So here we see that the righteous were part of Babylon just as well as the wicked. But God's love for his faithful in Babylon was such that he would work it out so that they would not lose their salvation there. He would preserve the faithful. And we know after 70 years, he called them out, right? But we'll get down to that part. But we see that it was God's will that his people go to Babylon, and it was God's will that his people come out of Babylon. But you had others saying that Babylon would never conquer the church. God would not allow his chosen church to be conquered by Babylon. He would preserve them. And that's another lie of the devil. So, even though the righteous were suffering along with the wicked, God had not forsaken them. He was still working for them, even though they had to suffer along with the wicked for a period of time. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. So if we apply this history to today, every single established denominational church in the world has been conquered by Babylon. They're part of Babylon, including the Adventist system. There's faithful within all of these churches of Babylon. God is working for his trusting people within Babylon. He's working so that they will not lose salvation there. And how God is going to preserve them is to call them out. The last message of mercy for these very last days is the third angel's message connected with the fourth. And it's the fourth angel's message that gives the third angel's message its great power. The third angel's message uplifts the Savior. Come to him. He'll free you from sin. He'll bear your burdens. He'll give you his life so that you won't die. He'll give you his righteousness so that you'll no longer be continuing in sin. And then the fourth angel's message calls the people out of Babylon to go directly to Jesus. So God is working for his people in Babylon, pointing them to Jesus and leading them to come out of Babylon directly to Jesus. And that message will go throughout the world, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, every denomination, right? Every church member will hear that precious message and be tested by it. Are you a follower of God? Then you will follow him out of the church. You'll obey. And through obedience, just like it was with Josiah, God will be able to use you as a vessel unto honor. You will be able to give glory to God. But if you decide to remain in the church, in Babylon, then you're not really a follower of God because he's calling you out. And so you would be failing your test. And if you were adamant in refusing to leave, in refusing to come to Christ outside, then you would lose salvation. So for everyone who trusts in God, for everyone who believes in God, he will work so that you will not lose salvation. But you have to make a decision to follow God, even though it may not be exactly what you would like. Any other thoughts? Any other comments, dear one? So at this point in history, Babylon had not yet conquered the church. It had captured the king, King Manasseh, right? But it had not conquered the church yet, but it was prophesied that it would. But at this moment, it had not. So what were the people going to do? Could they somehow turn God's judgment away from them and prevent the church from ever becoming Babylon by being righteous? Well, let's see. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
This was not Habakkuk's only experience in the exercise of wrong faith. On one occasion, when meditating concerning the future, he said, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me." Graciously, the Lord answered him, "Write the vision and make it plain upon a table, that he may read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." Habakkuk 2:1-4.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So the just shall live by his faith. That was the Reformation, wasn't it? Righteousness by faith. So here we have in the Old Testament the principles, the foundation of the Reformation. So the New Testament is not only the foundation of the Reformation, righteousness by faith in Christ, but the Old Testament is as well. So those who are lifted up in their soul, in their heart, they don't have an upright spirit. Those that are puffed up, those that are proud, right? They do not have the correct type of spirit within them. So we don't want to be proud. We don't want to be lifted up or puffed up. We want to have the Spirit of Christ within us. We want to have the fruits of the Spirit of Christ in us, right? We want to be humble and contrite. So Habakkuk exercised strong faith. He knew he was a prophet of God. He was thinking about what was going to happen in the future, and he says, well, I'll call upon God to help me understand, and then I'll wait upon him. And the Lord answered him. And notice how he answered him. Write down what I show you. Make it plain upon tables. In other words, tables of stone or tables of wood or whatever it may have been that he was writing it on, so that others can run that read it. In other words, others can obey it when they read it. Because the vision is not for today. It's for a future time, but it's sure. It will indeed be fulfilled. And even though it seems to tarry, be patient, because it will surely come. Babylon did indeed conquer the church. But there was another future time in which this particular instruction given to Habakkuk was fulfilled. Can you think of that future time after the Babylonian captivity when these words came into play? Well, that was the great disappointment, right? The one that came and they thought it was 1843 when Christ was going to come. And then it was the spring of 1844 when Christ was going to come. And then they realized it's not till the summer of 1844. So these very words, write the vision of the 2300 days, right? Of the 1260 days and the 1290 days of Daniel 12. And Revelation 13, make it plain upon tables. You had some of the pioneers actually writing down Daniel 2 prophecy of the image and all the different parts and the visions that were connected, the timing that was connected with it. Because it's for an appointed time. They had it earlier than it should have been. But this particular passage in Habakkuk was a great comfort to them because they felt that God was speaking directly to them, that they were to continue on. They were to continue to bring forth the truth, even though it appeared to them to tarry. But they were to continue forward. And they got the time right, October 22, 1844. So this particular passage here was not just written to help Habakkuk, but it was also written to help those in the Advent movement not to become discouraged, even though they got the date wrong, but to continue forward, because the vision would indeed be fulfilled. And October 22, 1844, it was fulfilled. Any other comments or insights, dear ones? Please feel free. Well, next time we will pick it up at the paragraph that begins, "The Faith That Strengthened Habakkuk." And that's pretty close to the bottom of page 386. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions on this or any other topic, dear ones? Any songs that you would like to sing? Any testimonies that you'd like to give? Please go right ahead.
I would like to say something about the Wednesday night meetings and the study of Daniel and Revelation. As Jenny brought out, the churches that preach Daniel and Revelation are preaching present day truth. So I was looking at the book of Daniel, first chapter, and did you know that it has the health message in that? I thought of Sister White when she was telling us what diet we should be eating for the best of health, and Daniel and his three friends would not eat of the king's table that contained meat and wine. And if you look a little bit farther, there are parallels in the book of Daniel as to how we should be living in the present day. It was quite amazing to me, because when I read the book of Daniel before, it was always a story of Daniel and his three friends in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the den of lions. But it's so much more than that. Is a parallel between there and our what we're going through today. I was amazed at how many parallels there were. For instance, Daniel and his friends were captives of King Nebuchadnezzar. We are captives of the devil. There's involved a diet, how we can live our best lives. And there's a Savior that walked with Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. It's all the same today. We can really relate to Daniel and Revelation. And I'm just amazed to think about what I might find out in further chapters of Daniel and Revelation. And this is an amazing thing for me. And if you can, if the hour isn't too late on Wednesday nights, I think it's really uplifting to find out how present-day truth is contained right there in the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation.
Amen. It becomes like a new book. You've read it before, you know about the visions and so on, but it's like you have a different perspective, and that allows other truths that may have been skimmed over to be recognized. And it's exciting when that happens.
Yeah, it really is. I'm really on fire to see what other comparisons can be made or inferences from the books of prophecy into today's world.
Amen. Well, thank you for that, dear sister. Any other testimonies or insights, thoughts that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
Yes, Sabbath blessing to all of you. Like you, yeah. That's the one thing that the Lord has brought us into an experience. We are continually praising God for the separation from all the fallen churches of Babylon. And then our experience is drawn from Kenya, Nairobi, Upper Hill Churches, that every step we make, for them, they want to magnify it into for their own benefit. Now, when they separated some years back, maybe in around 2018, about that, I'm not very sure I did note it properly, but then many of their would be pastors either remained or partially came with them. But of course, because of their dailies, I think many of their pastors remained. Now they get an opening with the ministers of the separation movement. First they started with Isaka, Naphtali, and Abobu, you know them in Kenya. And as they continue to call upon their other churches to follow them around the Nairobi area, the metropolitan of Nairobi, they found out that they have many churches with less pastors or ministers now to guide them in the present truth. Then now they resorted to using many of us. And that's where in 2022, they invited him for a camp meeting. Now when I honored their invitation and they went, I encouraged them to have a Zoom meeting for further studies, which they had heard too. And then there is a university in Nairobi called the Teach University, gave them a free Zoom chat room, which they are using up to now. But now, when we encouraged them, because they had the case with the SDA church in Kenya, there was a challenge that they wanted to defend themselves, so they had to register. So they are trying to see who can help them with a church constitution that could fit their situation. And then they ran to South Africa, they came to us, and they came up with their own way of, yes, I fitting themselves within the situation they are in as an independent church organization in Nairobi or in Kenya. But what I discovered that they were using part of a constitution, CRA, a constitution which the Boba had made for us, then it also mixed with what the Dr. Rex in South Africa had done, because we are now in contact with Rex after the means introducing him to me. And he said he's also a chairman of the separation movement in South Africa. And now, here in Nairobi, we had Dr. Kinara, who was also a chairman of the separation Nairobi Cosmopolitan. So they were wanting to register as government, and now they had to come up. Now, when they came up with their constitution, which they registered with, their case now stalled in Kenya and could not move because they were now independent. And they were now all using Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. So I think the court saw the government in Kenya could not see any way forward for the case to continue when this one were independent, the other were independent. So it ended there. And by the time I went there, it was still running, but now nothing is being mentioned over the sort. So we say praise God for them for having gone through that situation. But now the Zoom has exposed them to many ministers. And they sent me after I'd left. They sent me either the second journal which they had printed out to show who they are, and because they were very busy saturating it to show that they are completely independent from the SDA, nominal, I can call it nominal SDA church organization, so they had to saturate it, and then they gave me. But now when you go through it, you find that the yes and the picture they show is completely another confusion. But then they continue using many of us because Kenneth can take us highly land in the pioneers Adventist doctrine. And now they use me, they use Kenneth, they use others from Kenya, and that they have now resorted also to going to other ministers in the other countries like Ghana, Zimbabwe, Nigeria, who are typically in a SD church organization. Now I'm challenged. That one made me say, now, can you open up our other question and answer chat room using Snipes' chat room, which we are trying to run, and we are inviting them to come now there so that we can complete it, give them a remnant doctrine for separation, which we are trying, and I designed that every month we could have topics from different speakers on the pillars of our faith as we proceed. And so far I can say, praise God, we are moving on very well. Now, as we ended the month of, by the end of the last month, which was March, they also announced they want to put a training school for ministers. So they copy from us what you do so that, but now when you look, analytically look at them, because we are not there, the challenge is with Zoom meetings. I'm in Uganda, you're in the US, completely you may not know, but now when they bring a journal and you look at their organization, and so they are now trying to establish another movement which is less similar to SDA organization or what, or the way churches work in the world. Then we're the one busy indoctrinating them, but probably their interest is different from ours, as we love them to organize themselves into remnant believers. They love to continue to be likened onto the SDA church, because for them, their issue of separating was different, and like it can be different for each of us, but then when you look at the agenda again, in deeper confusion. I'm challenged and I'm now saying, is it much better to ignore them because they may be in a confusion, or may we continue with them? And this, from my view, is why Naphtali and also let's visit them until they make an invitation. Because when I was Naphtali, why don't you bring up these people on board? Then they told me sometime back when I last visited Kenya before COVID, they told me, shortly after COVID, they told me, now, Brother Joel, can you make an SDA within an SDA? That one hanged in my thinking. Now, we are raising them, helping them sustain their churches by teaching them the present truth. They are grieving on organizational structures that have leadership similar to SDA. That means they are making another SDA within an SDA with different registration. I've not told them, because when I asked my dear brother Osoro, Isaac, said, no, continue teaching them. When he tells somebody who doesn't make a decision on what to do, it becomes a challenge to you. You are either demoralized or you are strengthened to take on another step. Now, when you take on another step, it also emulates to do something different, quite different. When we instituted this question and answer session with hope that they come and put their questions so that we answer them, that they may understand. They now say, they also want to use Zoom to have training sessions for ministers, meaning that they are broken down among them. Up to now, they have not risen enough ministers for their churches. Now they want to have ministers trained. Good enough, I can say the Lord has been gracious to them, that many people in Kenya, Nairobi, have helped them raise up structures. Like I was saying, they were given a big plot in the center of Nairobi. Then Rotary Club came and gave them money to establish, to construct a church. Okay, they had started it, but to complete it. So they see the Lord working with them. As I have a different view. And anyway, pray for us that we may proceed with them and have members established as remnants, other than having an SDA within SDA church being established. And then they will label us our ministers. Actually, when we don't join them, then every other day you get communication from them. Please kindly join. Please come. You will miss you. So we keep joining them so that the things move. And now when it moves, you now establish an SDA with an SDA. Okay. It's not really a real problem because we read the same books. But then we'd love to see fruits of real separation. And this is my challenge. Otherwise, pray for us. We are moving on well with our question and the answer. I didn't hope it could be established the way we are, but now these people are trying to come in and we are proceeding. May the good Lord continue to bless us so that we may have the true faith to hold on in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's we have a similar thing here in the States. Not so much a whole conference pulling away from the general conference, but independent ministries pulling away. And since they don't believe that the church is Babylon, you have them kind of being connected with the church, but outside of the church, you know, much like during the time of Christ, you had independent priests conducting their own particular affairs, even though they were not supported in the hierarchy of the Jews. They were supported by donations outside, right? So you have sort of the same situation taking place today with independent ministries. In Kenya, it was a whole conference that separated. Here, it's ministries that separated. And there's still that connection there with the church. And as long as there's that connection with the church, that allows the devil to spread corruption into that independent ministry or into that conference. And so, you know, that deals with the principles of separation, and we'll definitely be keeping in prayer the brethren that are there so that they may be able to comprehend the full extent of present truth and then not pattern themselves after apostasy, but pattern themselves after the truth of God's word, the correct form of organization instead of the corrupted form. So we'll definitely keep that in prayer. But I can understand it's one step at a time, right? You can't throw out 50 truths and expect everybody to follow all 50 in one session. You put out one truth after another and investigate into that and see where that truth is, and then accept it, and then move on to the next. So it's a process, and we'll definitely keep it in prayer, dear brother. And may God continue to impress and direct you in how to help in that situation. Are there any other thoughts that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Sad blessings, everyone. I'd just like to give a comment concerning the beginning of Josiah's story, even though I didn't show up here in the part that was first read. The topic concerning Josiah's story is compared with the study of paleontology or study of fossils. It said in the text, do you know what a fossil is? It is a rock in which is found the remains of a once living plant or animal. Fossils are the result of a plant or animal that was buried in sediment or the material that settles to the bottom of a liquid. The soft part rots away and the hardest part remains. You will notice that most fossils are made of the bone or shells of animals or the leaves or woody parts of plants. Some plant and animal parts earths have been replaced by minerals and turned to stone. There are certain rocks where fossils are usually found. These are limestone and shale. Some plants and animals that have been found as fossils are not living today, like the dinosaurs. If a fossil shows a footprint or a burrow, for instance, instead of the actual remains, we call these trace fossils. A scientist who studies fossils is called a paleontologist, as we all know. Most fossils date back to the time of the flood. Because of men's sins, a great number of animals and plants were buried during the flood. All the world, except for one family, had turned to their own way. Josiah was like Noah's family because he walked in the way of the Lord and turned not aside to the right hand or the
quotes of the left. As said in 2 Kings 22:2. The word fossil comes from a word which means dug up. The discovery of fossils has given scientists more information about the world before the flood. The book of the law gave the people information on how to respect and keep the Ten Commandments. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So we see from the information concerning fossils, it was about how they're studied, and what they're meant, what they are, and what comparison they have to Josiah's story. Well, just like the paleontologists unearthed some of the fossils that they found on put together that were in displays at museums and other institutes, it was sort of the same way of how Josiah unearthed the long lost scrolls concerning things about God's law, and maybe it was supposed to be there for Josiah to find it so he can tell the nation to go back to serving the one true God and not follow the same steps like his father or his grandfather. That was a lot more precious discovery than any fossil will ever found. And because Josiah had a big respect for it, he had respect for the Lord as well. And that seemed the same thing for us. Our discovery is may not be through the rocks or through the dirt like paleontologists, but we have a better thing to discover, or lessons from the Bible and even lessons to give to others so that they might find in the treasure in God's word as us. And no matter how many friends we get, the Lord's word is always is more valuable than any treasure. And it's worth for people to learn and unearth in their own thoughts, but in today. See, the more we share the gospel, the more we have the chance of displaying in whatever secrets God intended the people to learn, and like the mysteries of these of the past as to be discovered through today, and here's hoping that as long as we keep up the work, everything will go steady and with God in mind, and like Josiah had it, we can be able to have it shown, so people can find and can be fascinated by the newest discoveries they never known, and that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Amen. Let us indeed walk in all the ways of righteousness, like David did. And of course, Jesus is our pattern. Amen. Thank you, brother. And before we have closing prayer, let's sing this hymn. We have heard the joyful sound that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the mountains, cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Sit on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing, you islands of the sea, echo back, you ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee.
Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout it brightly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
The mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation, full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory.
Amen. No other Savior but Jesus. May we indeed follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads us. That way we can avoid all pitfalls. We can stand on him, firm and secure. Thank you, Savior. Well, dear ones, please bow with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior, and in him we can indeed conquer over sin, over self, and over this world. We can be victorious through faith in Jesus. Thank you, Savior, for coming soon, and please help each one of us to get ourselves ready and prepared for our judgment and for the close of probation. Help us to get ourselves prepared to meet our Lord when he comes in the clouds of the air to take us home. Father, we need thy Spirit, and Spirit, please continue to work a transformation in our lives, that we might indeed go from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from darkness to light, from self to self-sacrifice. Thank you so much for the grace and divine power and the encouragement to accomplish this. And thank you for pointing us to the uplifted Savior who takes away our sins and gives us his righteousness. Please be with us as we part. Help us to have a wonderful Sabbath day or a good night's sleep, depending on where we are on this world. And bring us back together again soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, Brother Dick is not here, so it looks like I'm going to be the one to sing us away tonight. So until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. God bless, dear ones. Big hugs to all. Looking forward to being with you again soon.